Okay, we're going to look at the sixth petition tonight. In the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're coming to the end of the larger and shorter catechisms. We're coming to the end of the discussion in the catechisms devoted to the issue of worship or devotion to God. We've talked about the ordering of the petitions, and now we're going to look at the sixth, and we'll discuss why the sixth is placed where it is in this order. And we want to consider it under a couple of different heads or concerns. Particularly as we go through the shorter catechism, you'll see it's very clearly divided into two concerns. One has to do with leading us not to temptation, and the other with delivering us from evil. The one is more preventative, the other is more remedial. We first are asking God to keep us from that, but second, if so be, and we'll talk about some of the reasons why, God may, for good and holy reasons, decide to allow us to fall into something, we're asking that he would deliver us. And we'll talk about why it's so important that we be delivered. Remembering, of course, in all of this, that we're a tinderbox of dry wood. We are, in fact, open and ready to every kind of evil working. So all it takes is a little bit of fuel to be poured on our our tinderbox, and we're going to burst into flames. So the sixth petition. And questions 195 and 106 in the Shorter Catechism. Question 195, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? Answer, in the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for diverse holy and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations, that Satan, the world, and the flesh are ready powerfully to draw us aside and to ensnare us, and that we, even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and want of watchfulness, are not only subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves unto temptations, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and worthy to be left under the power of them. We pray that God would so overrule the world and all in it, subdue the flesh and restrain Satan, order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of them, that we and all his people may, by his providence, be kept from being tempted to sin. Or, if tempted, that by his Spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation. Or when fallen, raised again and recovered out of it, and have a sanctified use and improvement thereof, that our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully freed from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. The Shorter Catechism, question 106, proving once again that it is the Shorter Catechism. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So we see the Shorter Catechism once more very practically cuts through all of the theological precision of the larger catechism and divides our concern even as this petition is divided, both into the preventative and the remedial. That is, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Those are the two directions, practically, that we need to look and our considerations. Ultimately, as we'll see, the greatest deliverance from all evil is to be kept from temptation. You know, people, it is a very common thing in a lot of American Baptistic churches, the idea that I need to have a testimony. And what they mean is this. They wish that they could stand up and talk about all the horrible things they've been saved out of doing. You know, they've done all these horrible things and now God has saved them. You know, they believe in Jesus now and God has saved them. But as we're going to see, really the greatest testimony that anybody could have as a Christian is that they've been kept from that evil to begin with. That's the most merciful thing that can happen to anyone, is to be kept from it. You don't need to go out and find a testimony to say, you know, I was a real wretch. I was quite undone of myself. And now look, God has had mercy upon me. Now, if God has kept you from all of that, the fact is this, God has had mercy upon you in a much more profound way than a lot of people in the world would like you to think, and even a lot of people in the church would like you to think. So we need to rid ourselves of this Baptistic mentality that we need to go out and do a lot of horrible things so God can save us out of it. That's not the idea at all, and this petition is a prayer against that kind of mentality. So, the first question we want to address then is this. What do we mean when we talk about temptation in the sixth petition? And I think it's important that we consider the meaning of this because it does actually admit of a lot of different meanings, and it has general usages, as we'll see in just a moment. Because by temptation is meant any trial made upon a man to see what is in him and what he will do. So the matter of it is designed to bring forth that which is, might be good, and that which might be evil. We want to look at Genesis 22:1.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am.
God was going to tempt Abraham. And, of course, that raises the question. If temptation is casting someone into what is necessarily sinful or evil, is that God's design? And the answer is no. God, in fact, and we will deal with this a little bit more later on, but God, in fact, is proving a man. Not so that God will know. God already knows what's in man's heart. It's already clear what is or is not in a man from the divine point of view. But temptations or trials, particularly when we consider it from the point of view of the divine, are designed to let you know what is in your heart. And the fact is that we are too prone to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We are too prone, in fact, to think that we can take fire into our bosom and not be burned. And so we're not nearly as circumspect as we ought to be in removing ourselves from evil company, from evil situations, from occasions to evil, from occasions of sin. You know, we think of ourselves as being better. And the fact is this, that as a result of that, very often we find ourselves cast down, and the largest portion of humanity, at least as we can see right now, they've been cast down into a state, at least from our point of view, appears to be irremediable. They're going to be lost forever. And that's always a danger when we start going down that road. So, although temptation can mean, in general, this idea of a trial, normally, ordinarily, we tend to think of temptation as something which has an evil connotation. There's an evil sense. We think of it as attempting to sin, which we see in Luke 8:13, for example.
Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root for a while, and in time of temptation fall away.
In time of temptation they fall away. That idea is really, I think, why we tend to associate temptation with evil or falling into sin. And that's good, because the fact is, as we'll see, given our corruption, our innate corruption, that is, the corruption of our nature, the outcome of temptation for us is usually pretty poor in spiritual terms, in moral terms. So it is then with this sense in mind that the sixth petition, I think, is using this word temptation. That's the view in the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. Why? Well, for most of us, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, the end of temptation is that we fall. And the worse the temptation, the worse the fall. The more subtle the temptation, the more ensnared we become. You know, it's never the first entrance that is usually the most severe. We don't usually start out in the most extreme form of any sin. It's usually a little bit. We get acclimated to it. And we move a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, which is why the Puritans were so keen that we would stop even the smallest motions to sin. You know, the smallest movements in that direction. So, the sixth petition, we should understand that the temptation here generally is bearing an evil sense. And furthermore, there are four things which we ought to consider when we think about this word temptation. The first is this. There's the party tempted or liable to be tempted. And that's us. It's ourselves and others. And the reason is we live in this world, and this world is full of pits and snares. Look at Song of Solomon 4, verse 8.
Song of Solomon 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon. from the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards.
From the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards. Everywhere we look on every side, there is peril. Why? Well, again, we, as we will emphasize in a number of ways here, we are liable to every kind of sin and every kind of undoing of sin. Right, those who are joined to the upper house of glory are beyond the reach of temptation. They're out of the range of Satan's chain, which extends not from this world. Revelation 12:9.
Revelation 12:9. The great dragon is cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Satan's cast out of heaven, which is to say he has no power or influence in heaven. Satan is cast out. This present world, this is where he's been given time and opportunity to work out his devices. And so we're in a place fraught with peril, spiritual peril. We're here, we're in this place because we're here in this present world. Those who pass beyond and join the church triumphant, they're not in danger of being led into temptation, or they're not in need of being delivered from any more evil. They're being kept from all of that. They're being kept from it by a great gulf that separates them. You know, Satan's chain is, in fact, a chain that keeps him bound to this present age. He's the god of this world now. And unto him, ultimately, we all have to do when it comes to this issue of temptation. He's the chief proponent, the chief actor in the tempting of men. All right. The first man, Adam, was subjected to this temptation, which we see in Genesis 3, 1 and 6.
Genesis 3, 1, verses 6. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So the serpent, which is Satan, is more subtle. The very first temptation, the sin, is a sin, or temptation, that he, in fact, is behind. He's manufactured this temptation. He's bringing it into the world, and he's presenting it to the first man. The same thing we know befell the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We see this going on in Mark 1:13.
Mark 1:13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him.
Yeah, where is he? He's in the wilderness. What does Mark say? With the wild beasts and so on. It's a contrast being drawn here. Adam succumbs to the temptation, Christ does not. But it's the same tempter coming to him in a place, in a wilderness, in a place that is, in fact, apart from the rest of humanity. Christ is brought into a point of isolation very much like Adam found himself in at the beginning of the creation. And he's brought there, and he's subjected to this same temptation. So it should then come as no surprise to us if Satan should fall to attack us, particularly if we're Christians and we have Christ as our bosom friend. We want to look for point of reference to John 15:20.
John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also.
If they persecuted me, they persecuted you. And likewise, we could say if Satan had the nerve to tempt Christ, if he had the nerve to tempt Adam, it's much less tempting us. You know, we have much less stability in us. We have, in fact, as we'll see, we have an inward propensity to respond very positively to the lures of the devil. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that we're going to be subjected to this kind of temptation. And temptation should remind us that when we're praying, lead us not into temptation, we should be reminded that, you know, we are the ones liable to be tempted. It's not just theory. Right. Second, we have to remember the parties that are being tempted. The first, of course, as mentioned, is the grand tempter himself, the devil. Matthew 4:3.
He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.
Yeah, he's called by way of preeminence, the tempter. The tempter came to him. Why is he given that title of tempter? Because more than any other thing in the creation, Satan personifies this luring of other creatures into sin or rebellion. What do we know about him? We know he was an angel of light, but he's now become a tempting devil. Christ alludes to this in Luke 10:18.
Luke 10:18, and they said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning, fall from heaven.
And we know he's an apostate from God, for whom there is no hope. Matthew 25:41.
Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
The everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, the people that end up in hell, they're there. They will be there together with the devil and his angels. They, in fact, are the ones who lit the fire of hell. And Satan is at the head of that rebellion. He's an apostate. There's no hope for him. And so he's become an irreconcilable enemy to God and to all that is good and holy. And he goes about seeking to undo men for all eternity. 1 Peter 5:8.
1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
And the other thing that we should consider about Satan, you know, although he is not a lesser god, he's not omnipresent, he's not omniscient, right? That is to say, he can't be everywhere at once. He's got helpers helping. You know, he tends to be undoubtedly closer to wherever God's Spirit is working most actively to undo his designs. But he doesn't know everything. He can't read your mind. You know, if you don't speak it, he doesn't know it. But, of course, we tend to say too much out loud. And we help him construct the gallows he's going to use to hang us by talking, by expressions, by wandering eyes, all the different things that we do to give indications. He's not omniscient. But he does have several thousand years of experience in tempting men and destroying them. He's been there from the beginning. He tempted the first man. He is, by way of evidence, called the tempter. His position is irreconcilable to God. And misery loves company. He wants to take as many people down with him as he can. And fallen humanity is all too willing to give over to that. Because of all of this experience, it really means that we should be much more careful what we do when we consider Satan, the wiles of the devil. Look at Ephesians 6:11.
Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
The wiles of the devil. He's wily. That is to say, he has a lot of ability, devious ability, perverted, twisted ability. You know, Satan isn't going to come at you from an angle where you're expecting it. Satan's very smart this way. And you're very stupid if you don't believe it. You are saddled with the same corrupt nature of that has been the possession of every man since Adam fell. Satan has all the information before him, thousands of years of tempting men. He knows what's best to do in this situation or that situation, and the fact is you don't, which is why you need to be even more careful. Again, this is why the apostles, this is why the early church, this is why the reformers, this is why so many of the Puritans were constantly beseeching you to watch your step. Don't open the door. Don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Don't go to the wrong places. Don't entertain the wrong thoughts. Don't engage in the wrong activities. Don't even engage in those things which lead to. Why? Because every one of these is an opening. You don't know where this is going to come from, what angle the attack will come from, but it will come from somewhere. Satan is looking to destroy you because he's a destroyer. That's what he does. So that's the first great party that we have to do with. You know, we're the party being tempted. At the head of the party tempting us is Satan. But then, in addition to Satan, because he can't be everywhere, the fact is that men are also tempters to one another. As Satan prevails upon them, this is the danger of keeping intimate company with unbelievers. They're under the power of the devil. It doesn't matter how nice they are outwardly. The fact is, they're under the power of the devil. They might as well be possessed by the devil himself. You may not perceive any of that. But if you don't keep that in mind, you're never going to understand how things can go wrong when you, in fact, allow yourself that kind of licentious liberty. Right? Satan is prevailing upon them. Sometimes he prevails upon them to drive other men into sin by force. We see that, for example, in Acts 26:11.
Acts 26:11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities.
And Paul, when he was under the power of the devil, went around persecuting the people of God, trying to get them to blaspheme, trying to get them to do what was wrong, to sin against God and their consciences. The wicked, they'll do that. Worldly men think that it's absolutely ridiculous that you aren't going to follow them in doing this or that, that you're being over-scrupulous. You are, in fact, being too careful. What danger, what peril could befall a man if he were simply to do this or do that? You know, they don't really believe or understand the world in which we live. They certainly don't understand the power of the devil. They don't understand that they themselves, when they're talking that way, when they're berating you and trying with their words and sometimes even by force of persecution, physical persecution, they try to get you to do what's wrong. They don't realize that they're under the power of Satan himself. They've been given over. And that's why they're behaving in this way. But that's exactly what the case is. That's exactly why we need to be careful of others. Now, if they're not going to do it to you that way, they're not going to ridicule you, they're not going to berate you, they're not going to offer physical violence or verbal violence, or I guess today we have to worry about people offering emotional violence to you. The fact is that they're going to try to do it gently then. They're going to try to seduce you into it. They're going to try to coax you. Look at Genesis 39:7.
And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me.
Yeah, she didn't, you know, she doesn't come out and try to berate him. She doesn't ridicule him. She's not, in fact, presenting herself as someone possessed of a devil or under the influence of Satan or in aid of the evil cause in the world. Instead, she tries to seduce him. You know, she's not berating him. She's not trying to force him physically. But she is trying to get inside his head. She is trying to, in fact, get him to yield to what is wicked. Now, Satan is so crafty, in fact, in all of this, that he doesn't only enlist wicked men. And this is where it gets a little tricky. This is why it's so important that we, in fact, have a very good sense of what Scripture tells us, and have a very good sense of what is right and wrong. Fact is, sometimes he uses godly men to this work of tempting to sin, even as he did in the case of Peter. Look at Matthew 16, 22 and 23.
Matthew 16, verses 22 and 23. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men."
Peter is a disciple, an apostle, and yet in this he's lent himself to a bad cause. And so, if you yield to a bad cause, you are aiding and abetting the devil. Doesn't matter. You know, it's not enough for you to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a believer." Now, if you yield yourself in such a way as to be an agent, an agent provocateur, you know, you're either going to berate someone for doing what's right. You know, one of the most disturbing things about the internet is seeing how many foolish people who profess to be Christians are not only ridiculing what they consider to be puritanical morality and the precision of the Puritans when it comes to that. Not only do they do that, but they very often deliberately do something opposite to that and take pleasure in it and boast about it. They ridicule, they mock. They're agents of the devil when they do that. You know, it doesn't matter how devout they are. I don't care how much time every day they spend in prayer. I really don't care how much of the Bible they know. You know, Satan knows the whole Bible, inside and out. The devils believe and tremble. You know, they know. But they don't believe in the way that they ought to believe. The sixth petition is here to teach us something particularly painful for us when we think about it, because it pertains to us. And that's the third point here. That the lusts of the heart are temptations to every man. James 1:14.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
This is, in fact, a most dangerous enemy because they lie in every man's own bosom. They are in their own nature deceitful, furnishing the heart of man with many dark perversions. Jeremiah 17:9.
Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
What is the worst thing about all of this? You know, we're the parties that are being tempted, and we have within ourselves a fifth column, an agent of the enemy. Our own corrupt nature is pulling against us, striving with us, cajoling us, trying to tell us it won't be so bad, trying to find the good in every sin, finding something good, finding some excuse. It's bad enough we have the tempter looking with all of his evil agents, spiritual agents, looking to subvert us in the faith. And then when we add all of the wicked and even the misguided amongst people who profess to be Christians, that really complicates the landscape when it comes to avoiding sin. But our biggest problem, and the reason that we really need to pray this the most, is because we have within our bosoms all of the corruption, all of the corrupt desires, corrupt willing, all that Satan and wicked men and misguided men, all that they can pile on from the outside. Well, that's nothing compared to what you have inside of you. Which is why I said before, you're like a tinderbox. You know, you're just sitting around waiting. The company you keep, they're pouring gasoline on that dry wood. The things that you do, you're pouring gasoline on that dry wood. Satan is encouraging other people. Satan's encouraging you to keep pouring fuel on that dry wood. But ultimately, the reason that behind all of this, there's this idea of trial, ultimately, the spark that ignites it is already within you. You are corrupt by nature. You are undone by nature. You're ready to own all of that. And it's ready to undo you. It's why you need to pray, lead us not into temptation. You don't need any more help. If there were no external tempters, temptations, or anything else, you have an army of tempters and temptations already within you. You would have been doing fine without them. You didn't need help figuring out more ways to sin. Now, the third thing that we need to think about, I believe, here, when we talk about temptation, is this. There are the baits which are hidden, under which I should say are hidden, some seeming good, alluring to the satisfying of some lust or distemper. So for Demas, it was the present world, 2 Timothy 4:10.
2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia.
Demas loved the present world. What could be wrong with that? You know, everything is beautiful, right, in its own way. The world, the creation. We live in a world now where most people, I think, worship the earth in some fashion or other. They're Gaia worshippers. We love nature. We love the great outdoors. We love colors. We love luxuries. We love this and we love that. We love the present world. Some of us love it in its raw state. Some of us love it after it's been manufactured into something else. But we love the present world. It's a bait. There's a snare. For Demas, it pulls him right out of the faith. For Judas, it's 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15.
Matthew 26:15. And said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver.
I find this interesting that Judas actually says, you know, what will you give me? And they covenant to give him 30 pieces of silver. It's not really clear whether or not Judas was willing to give him up for nothing. I mean, they might have come back and said nothing, but in all probability, they strike upon this 30, not only to fulfill the prophecy, But because it's really the bottom line for Judas that's going to move him over. You know, when Satan gets you to sell out, he's not going to pay you top dollar. He's not stupid. You know, people, which is really why it's foolish that the poor are as wicked as they are. So many of the poor, because they haven't even gotten anything out of the world. If you're going to sell your soul, wait until you've actually gotten something for it. Right? The poor who blaspheme God and break his commands, they're not even getting anything really out of it. And Judas really doesn't get a whole lot out of it. 30 pieces of silver, that's not going to take you very far. But that's how cheap we are. That's how cheaply bought we are. Because we're a tinderbox. You know, all Satan does is puts a little bait on that hook, and we're hooked. For some of us, it takes a little bit more than for others. But it really doesn't take that much for any of us. Because even if he were to give you the whole world, it's nothing in compared to your soul. The temptations come to you in precisely the way, precisely the package designed to get your attention. They've been wrapped just for you. The package was wrapped just for you. Keep that in mind. Satan already knows the lowest bid you're going to accept because you've told him it a number of ways. You've opened your mouth, you've wandered with your eyes, you've done this and you've done that. You've already helped him create the ledger, the balance sheet that he's going to consult when he gives you the bottom line offer for your soul. The bait is going to be just enough for you to bite down hard on that hook. And that's it. No more, no less. All right. In driving temptations, the bait is some seeming good to be kept or got by preventing some perceived evil.
Matthew 13:21. That hath he not reason himself, but dureth for a while. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended.
What is that, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about people who fall away, people who depart from the faith. What does it take? Well, they don't have any root in themselves. So what do? They say, oh, you know, they will perceive some good, some other good, like preventing being persecuted. You know, I'm going to take the path of least resistance. This is too hard. If I go down that road, well, you know, I mean, it's a great evil to get killed, too. We start putting things in the balance and we start, you know, bargaining. And we bargain away the truth. Little by little, we bargain away more and more of it. Why? Well, because we keep putting in this balance and we keep looking over to the other side and saying, well, I can see some good to be gotten over here if I let that go over there. And maybe that good is actually greater than what I have over here on this side. Those are driving temptations. You know, when there's something that suggests itself to you, when you somehow see some greater good, you need to remember there's no greater good than the truth of the Christian religion, profession of the true religion. By profession, I mean believing it and abiding by it. There's no greater good that's going to come out of violating God's holy and just law. Just isn't that way. And people who think that, you know, there's greater good, don't tell them all of the truth. Hold back. Don't give them everything. Why? Well, they might get offended. They're already offended at the truth. It doesn't matter. There's nothing you can say or do that isn't going to offend them. All that that is going to do when you start weighing that, it's a temptation on your part to yield to the lie, to hold back on the truth, to deny the faith. That's all it is. All right, there's no small advantage then when we're given the grace to perceive the hurt in the bait. Matthew 16:26.
Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Ultimately, we need to remember that. And the answer is nothing. There's nothing greater. The peace that you thought you got through compromising with a lie, the good that you thought you got by crossing some moral line, well, I got pleasure out of that. Yes, you did. It was momentary, fragmentary, and you lost your soul. Now, how good was that? You need to understand all of this. The nature of temptation is that it comes to you as a baited hook. You know, the reason you put bait on a hook is because most fish want a little something in order to bite down on that hook. Most fish aren't going to bite on an empty hook. But it doesn't take much to get a fish to bite, and it doesn't take much to get us to bite either. And then we're hooked. All right, fourth, it is all of this business, in all of this business, we need to remember there is a mischievous design, which is the ruin of that party who, falling into sin, is made subject to the misery of sin. 1 Corinthians 10:12.
1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
You know, the end of it all, you know, the end of all temptation is to bring you not only into sin, but the misery of sin. Satan loves company because misery loves company. I guess in the mind of the tempter, the only thing worse than being in hell is being in hell alone. The problem is, it will be the loneliest place forever. Question two, what is supposed by the sixth petition? Well, when we're taught this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Matthew 6:13.
Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Yeah, it's supposed that man in this imperfect state is very much exposed to temptations. Romans 13:11-13.
Romans 13:11-13. And that knowing the time, that now it is time to awake out of sleep. And now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying.
Okay, so what is this? Well, remember, we had three petitions. The first three were respecting God. The last three, man. And this is the second spiritual petition. First had to do with our temporal well-being, because we're praying while we're on earth, right? Remember, here it's sort of tying the other end of that. And when you're, when you've joined the church triumphant, when you've gone to glory, you're beyond temptation. And so it supposes, though, that our sins have already been forgiven. And the fact is, we need then grace. Because without some supply of grace, the likelihood is we're going to be carried away into more sin. That's why it's placed where it is. Look at Luke 11:4.
Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And the fifth petition is seeking forgiveness of sin. The sixth is seeking to keep us from more sinning, so that we're not adding aggravations. We're not adding guilt. We're not piling up a bunch of charges, a bunch of debits against the day of judgment. You know, every time we ask for pardon of sin, we're acknowledging that we're sinners. And that disposition itself is sin. So in the sixth petition, we're asking that God would, in fact, lift that disposition a bit. That we, although we are by nature sinners, would be less inclined to sin. The sixth petition makes more sense here than if it were the other way around. Because if we're really penitent for our sins, we don't want to continue in them. We don't want to aggravate them. We don't want to pursue a course of sin. But the world is always ready to present us with snares suited to the corruption of our nature, filling our hearts with its cares. Luke 21:34 and Mark 4:19.
Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares.
Mark 4:19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful.
We have a corrupt nature. We've confessed that in the fifth petition. What better than in the sixth petition, pray that God would, in fact, separate that corruption from us, that we don't continue to heap up spiritual debt. Not only is the world always ready to present us with his snares fitted, the influence of these lures is further promoted by the suggestions of Satan, who is daily endeavoring to entangle us in the snare which he lays for us. 1 Chronicles 21:1.
And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel.
Now, why does Satan do that? Why does Satan do what he does? He knows, not because he's omniscient, but because he's diligent. You know, he's the tempter. He's at the top because he never stops what he's doing. He got there through apostasy, and he wants to hold the number one slot of rebellion for himself. And he does so. He's very observant. He knows what will bring David down. He doesn't offer David some other avenue for sinning. By that time, there were probably not a lot of public ways you were going to get David to sin. But Satan still found a way. Found something. He found it because there are always weaknesses in our armor. Spiritually speaking, we are vulnerable. Apart from Christ, we're utterly undone. We cannot maintain ourselves. If somebody like David could be carried away, with something that should have been relatively obvious. This is a no-no. He's not to be out there numbering. This was something they were not supposed to do. It probably doesn't seem like a big deal to us. We take a census of this and that all the time. We're always polling people. There's a pride issue involved if you're the king. There's an avenue to all kinds of sinning involved, and David falls into it. Again, the snare that is set for you has your name on it. It's been wrapped just for you. Some people are not going to be tempted in this way or that way. Satan already knows what's going to tempt you. Not because he's omniscient, but because he's observant. He's the real life dark Santa Claus who knows when you've been naughty and nice. And he knows exactly where you're naughty. And he knows exactly how to lay everything in place to get you to bite. No, he's trapping. He's laying traps for the souls of men. He's baiting hooks for the souls of men. And he's made a tremendous study of the nature of men. And you can rest assured that when he comes to you, he's made a study of you. If he doesn't come for you personally, whoever he sent for you, they've made a study of you. They know you. They know what you like and what you don't like. You know what you're inclined to do and what you're not inclined to do. And you know, sometimes, because you are more circumspect in areas where you think you're more inclined or disinclined, the snare doesn't get laid for you there. Because he's more subtle than all the beasts of the field. He's wily. The trap ends up someplace where it's going to get you just as sure, and you are not at all prepared. That's why he's such a dangerous adversary. You know, just when you're thinking, I would never do that, 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 or that. Well, no, you'd never do it if the temptation hit you head on. So Satan has ways of bringing that to you in a different, through a different avenue. It won't be a full frontal assault. It might be, as you think, you're slipping out the back door, trying to avoid it. Which is why you need to stay away. Why you need to be circumspect. Why you need to avoid every occasion. Not just every sin, but every occasion of sin. All right, the greatest danger, of course, as I said before, does not lay in the many snares that are laid to draw us aside from God, but from the treachery of our own hearts. Again, we want to examine this a little bit more. Genesis 8:21.
Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done.
The imaginations of man's heart is evil even from his youth. That is to say, as soon as you can begin to think about, to conceive evil, you do. You think about how to get out of this, how to do that. You begin immediately devising ways of violating God's holy commands. The imaginations of your heart are evil from your youth. This is why you don't need the help of others. You don't need people adding to your corrupt imaginations. You've got plenty of corrupt imagination going on in your own. And even after the pardon of sins, fact is this, by reason of the remaining corruption of our nature, we're still very apt to commit those sins which involve a great deal of guilt. Galatians 5:17.
Galatians 5:17, for the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, they want to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would.
Yeah, we have this principle striving with us, even after pardon of sin, which is, again, why is there a sixth petition? You know, if all of this sin nature came to an end when God pardoned our sins, why would we need a sixth petition? Well, because we still have a sin nature. There's still what Paul calls the old man dwelling within. He tells you mortify sin in its root. You want to cut it off, kill it. You know, you need to mortify original sin. You need to tear out from the root every propensity to sin that you can. And you need the grace of God to do it, because you are not going to do it willingly unless God moves you. The flesh and the spirit are striving the one with the other. You know, your flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh likes it better when you pet it. This is why people fornicate. This is why people get involved with drug use. You know, this is why people do all the crazy things that they do for the adrenaline rush. The flesh is lusting against the spirit. And it doesn't want to be subdued. It demands attention. And it wants to possess you, all of your attention, right now. Always. So the corrupt nature is striving against the spirit. We also have this problem. A lot of these temptations proceed from a lack of watchfulness on our part. Matthew 26:41.
Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Why do we need to watch? We need to watch because if we don't, these things come on us unaware. If we don't watch, the enemy comes upon us undiscovered, and we are overcome before we even know what's happened. Isaiah 8:15.
And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken.
It doesn't take much. This unwatchfulness on our part leads us to temptation. So it comes to pass we're not only subjected to being tempted, but because we're unwatchful, because we're not, in fact, taking heed, because we have this enemy within, we ourselves help forward the temptation by exposing ourselves to it. Look at Matthew 26, 69 to 72, Galatians 2, 11 to 14, 2 Chronicles 18, 3, and 2 Chronicles 19, 2.
Matthew 26, verses 69 through 72. Now Peter sat without in the house, and an angel came unto him, saying, Thou art with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied, before them, saying, I was not what thou sayest. And when he had gone out into the porch, and another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man.
Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?
2 Chronicles 18, verse 3. Nahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war.
2 Chronicles 19:2, And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to the king Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord.
Our unwatchfulness is why we don't think it's a problem spending a lot of time associating with unbelievers. Because we're unwatchful. We don't see a problem here. You know, this is why people think that they can go hang out with them socially. Do they hang out with you socially in the worship of God? Of course not. You know, they have more commitment to their unbelief, to their godlessness, than you do to what you profess to believe. They're adamant about remaining hostile to God, because the fact is, they're already about that close to being possessed by the devil, if they're not. Because the wicked are under the power and authority of Satan. Again, he doesn't package them. In fact, the fact is, pagans very often present themselves to you as attractive figures, right? They're nice, they're kind, they're gentle. You know, they're like Gandhi. They come to you and they look like they're peaceful. They're speaking smooth words to you. In their hearts, there's war. Because they hate God, and they want to take you down. Anyone who is hostile to Christianity, no matter how much they smile on the outside when they tell you about it, the fact is that they are very devils sent to drag you away from the truth. And in this case, then, temptation offers itself. Fact is, we're not only unable, but we're unwilling to resist it. Look at Romans 7, 23 and 24.
Romans 7, 23 and 24. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
There's a fight. We've got this battle going on in us. You know, and whichever one you're feeding is going to be stronger, right? If you are feeding your fleshly desires, you're dying spiritually. There's no in-between. You're habituating one or the other. You're either becoming habituated to sin or to righteousness. In theology, we talk about having a habit of grace. You know, that's what we're talking about. But you also have a habit of sin. And there's a struggle going on. If we've fallen by temptation, our fall tends still more to weaken us, so that we cannot recover out of the pit into which we've fallen. 1 Chronicles 21:1-4.
1 Chronicles 21:1-4. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem.
Not only does Satan stand up to provoke David, and this is what's interesting. This is how stupid we are in our sin. Not only wicked, but stupid. God moves one of David's trusted advisors to step forward and say to him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you going to trespass against God?" But just in case David didn't catch what was going on, just in case in David's mind there was some driving temptation here and he was only looking at the good that he thought would come out of it, his trusted advisor says to him, "Look, but you see, that's the problem when we are falling into temptation. We can't even find the means to recover out of it." Here's a help back up. Here's someone offering a firewall against that temptation to stop that burning right there. And David won't avail himself of it because he's already committed himself to sinning against the Lord. It wouldn't have mattered at that point. That's how deceptive sin is, and that's how horrible it is when we fall into temptation. We also find it very difficult, if God is pleased at any time to suffer us to fall by temptations, to improve our falls aright to his glory and to our own good. 2 Chronicles 16:7-10.
2 Chronicles 16:7-10. "Then at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars.' Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, and he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time."
And what should Asa have done? He's fallen into sin. The temptation has overcome him. Rather than repent, rather than turn, rather than improving it to the glory of God, rather than doing something so that he's made better by it, in fact, he's enraged by it when someone points it out to him. The prophet points it out to him. The prophet gets the typical prophet reward, prison. That is the power of temptation. That is the power of Satan. That is the power of indwelling sin. In all of this, what we demonstrate is that we're worthy to be left in our sins. Psalm 81, 11 and 12.
Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel.
And we deserve to be turned over. And sometimes God does turn us over to them. Again, why do we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Because we don't want to begin going down this path. It is destructive. And the end of it is death. Death, physical death, and eternal, spiritual death. Now, in all of this, we need to acknowledge that God, being most wise, righteous, and gracious, may so order things so that we are for a time led captive by temptation, and he does it for his own holy and just ends. 2 Chronicles 32:31.
2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, were sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart.
God is trying us that he might know, that is, that he might discover to us and to others what is really in man. The fact is this, the sinful and evil ends of these temptations arise not from God. He's the first cause, but remember, sin arises through secondary causality, and that's us. It arises from ourselves and our own corrupt nature, whereby all the works of God's providence and grace may provide temptations to men. It's Psalm 73:3.
Well, I was envious of the foolish and saw the prosperity of the wicked.
Why is the psalmist envious? The providence of God, one man has become prosperous. That's a good providence, isn't it? I mean, what should there be in all of that to drive another man to envy? And yet it does. Not because the providence of God is bad, but because you are corrupt. Your nature is corrupt. You perceive a relation that causes you angst. How could it be? Why should it be? You begin to question the providence of God. Upon what basis? That he's good and you're not? And God hasn't done you any wrong in all of that. And yet we have an entire society that teaches men to envy. We envy one another. We strive against one another. The politicians encourage this. They take the very things which are good, providentially, things that exist in a society by grace, and they turn them to evil ends. They provoke the evil passions of men. Because when they begin to do it, they can drive men like animals. But we need to remember that that is not God. When God's overruling it, and you know, it's not by a bare permission. He's bounding it and all of that. But the evil in it is arising from us. The evil in the temptation is arising from us. It's the scum boiling to the surface of our corrupt natures. But question three. What then is the concern of the sixth petition? Well, the sixth petition, as I said at the beginning, the sixth petition consists in two concerns here in the Lord's Prayer. The first, lead us not into temptation. We're asking that God would so overrule the world and everything in it, so that we can be kept from the evil of sin. John 17:15.
John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil.
Christ himself prays that we would be kept from evil, particularly the evil of sin. He's not praying that we be kept from the evil of being persecuted for being his followers. He's praying that we be kept from the evil of sin, that we be kept from that which is displeasing to him. And to this end, then, we must seek the subduing of the flesh through the regeneration of our hearts. Psalm 51:10.
Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
And through the sanctification of our actions. Psalm 119:133.
Psalm 119:133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me.
If we're going to be kept from temptation, then the very first thing that we need to study, and this is why this comes first in the larger catechism, we need to deal with that indwelling sin. Remember, the enemy is within. We've got that indwelling enemy trying to engage us to do what is spiritually unprofitable. In fact, what is spiritually detrimental. Beyond this, it's not a temptation. We're also asking that God would restrain our adversary, the devil, so that he is not able to spread a net for our feet. 2 Corinthians 12:7-8.
2 Corinthians 12:7-8. Unless there should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me.
And we're also praying that God would order all things so as to keep us from fatal falls. First Corinthians 10:12-13.
Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it.
Yeah, we want to be kept from all falls, but particularly from the ones that are going to undo us forever. You know, we want to be kept by the power of God and against that great day. And we don't want to be cast down into hell. We need to be kept from fatal falls. Finally, that he would be pleased to bestow and bless all means of grace effectually to keep his commands. Hebrews 13:20-21.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace and brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
If the means of grace are working in you effectually, then you're going to be more watchful, so that you'll be kept from being tempted. Matthew 26:41 again, and Psalm 19:13.
Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Psalm 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression.
If you're being careless in your walk, if you're being careless about watching, what you should know is this: God is not blessing the means of grace to you in the way that you need. You should be praying him to bless them to you, bestow them upon you, so that you would be more watchful. Lead us not into temptation. You know, if you're not at all concerned about falling, if you're not all at all concerned and you keep placing yourself in situations where you are in near proximity to the wicked and to all of their devices and designs and all of that, you need to ask yourself what you're doing and why. Second, that if tempted, we might by his Spirit be empowered to stand in that hour. Ephesians 3:14-17.
Ephesians 3:14-17. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
And, in fact, the empowerment to stand in the hour of temptation is the greatest deliverance from sin. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 and Jude 24.
1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
The fact is this, if you have sought forgiveness of sin, forgive us this day, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? That if you sought that forgiveness, if you are in fact concerned with that forgiveness, then you should also be concerned that you're not led into temptation. Because the greatest grace that God can bestow upon any man, having pardoned his sins, is to keep him from more sinning. Now, I know that's not, I'm not saying that we're going to achieve sinless perfection in this world. But we should be praying to that end, because in glory, we will be beyond the realm of sin, and we should be praying for that and to that end. We should be striving to that end. That's the greatest thing. The fact, if we've been pardoned of sin, if we have forgiveness of sin, we shouldn't want to sin more. We shouldn't want to aggravate and grieve the Spirit of Christ, striving against that Spirit in us through sin. Lead us not to temptation, but if we fall, deliver us from evil. We're praying that he would raise us up, recover us. Psalm 51:12.
Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
And having raised us up and restored us, recovered us, that we would have a sanctified use and improvement of that. Look at 1 Peter 5, this time 8 to 10.
1 Peter 5:8-10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, made perfect, established, strength, and settle you.
It's part of our deliverance that we would have a sanctified use of it in the end, you know. When we've fallen into sin, we've succumbed to a temptation, that in the end, delivering us from evil is not sitting around and reminiscing about all the bad things that we did and how great they were and how pleasurable they were, but rather that we would have a sanctified use and improvement of all of that. In this deliverance, we ought to seek that our sanctification and salvation are perfected. 2 Corinthians 13:7-9.
2 Corinthians 13:7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, that we are reprobate. 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection.
And as much as we're looking for our sanctification and salvation being perfected in all of this as a great improvement, as deliverance, we should also be seeking, when we say deliver us from evil, the fact is that evil here appears in a way that some have taken to mean the evil one. And that would be Satan. So we're looking to see that Satan is bruised under our feet, which is a gospel promise, going back to the garden. Romans 16:20, Zechariah 3:2, and Luke 22:31-32.
Romans 16:20. Now God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Zechariah 3:2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?
Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Yeah, if we're delivered from evil, part of that deliverance, we should be desirous that the tempter would get his comeuppance, if you will, that he would receive his just deserts and be cast down, cast out, even from the influence that he's exerting here as the alien god of this world. Finally, we're really looking in all of this, when we talk about being delivered from evil, we're looking for that time when we're going to finally be freed from all sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, so we're looking for both that preservative, lead us not into temptation, but also that remedial, deliver us from evil. We need both in this, practically. We need them, and we should desire them. If we've really had pardon of sin, this should be a desire. We shouldn't want to sin more, and we should want that all of our sins be turned to the glory of God and to our own good. And if we don't have that, again, we need to go back and ask ourselves, do we really have forgiveness of sin? Because there is forgiveness of sin with God, even for Christ's sake. Our next time, we'll take up the conclusion as we wind to the end of the catechisms.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.